Now, this is the last in this four-part series that I'm doing on the economics of God, understanding rewards. And you know, as I've studied this and prayed about it, one of the things that I came to recognize is that Jesus had more to say about money than any other single subject. It's extraordinary as you drill down and see what the Lord does. And so basically, church, buckle up. I know these haven't been easy. Buckle up, but I told you that I'm responsible to him because when he runs the videotape of your life, I don't want you to say, oh, Jesus, he never told us this. Lord, I'm telling them right now. I'm telling them right now. So I want you to be aware of that and drill down on this critically important subject. Now, in Luke 16, verses 1 to 13, Jesus gives us a parable about a wealthy owner who fires his business manager for wasting his assets. This is one of the more difficult parables to understand, and I've studied them all, and this is a hard one. Effectively, this business manager was an unethical guy and did not do ethical things, and during the brief period between when he was terminated and when he was actually let go, the steward goes out to the master's debtors, and he reduces their debt, thereby engendering a personal relationship. Now, he had no authority to do that. He goes out on his own and says, by the way, I'm personally reducing your debt. And so, despite these obvious ethical issues, Jesus says, quote, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. How about that? Jesus is commending this individual because he's demonstrated shrewdness in meeting with people and arranging for money payments. Jesus then adds this profound command to his disciples. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, that's Luke 16, verses 1 to 13. I commend it to you to read it. And so Jesus is making this important statement that we have to work hard, that it's appropriate and commendable to accumulate wealth, but that wealth must be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do that, you are effectively passing it on ahead to heaven. Jesus does not endorse the man's ethics, not at all. Rather, he encourages us to follow the example of using available resources to plan wisely for our future. And that's what this series is all about, using your resources to plan for your future. Now, we are going to be terminated from this life just in the same way that this business manager was terminated, and likely, frankly, just as unexpectedly. And so as the master appointed a day for his service to end, so ours has been chosen a day for our lives to end, when we will give an account of our stewardship. The world's wealth will be gone, but before then, we should do exactly what this manager did wisely, recognizing that whatever little time we have left, whatever influence we have, whatever financial resources we have, before our term of stewardship is over, we have to give it to the Lord. Money can be a tool of Christ, but it must be used that way now. Used that way now. And that's something we need to understand then. There is no second chance to use the money for Christ later. Once you step from this world into the next, it's over. And so after his termination was effective, the steward would have no more leverage. He used his final days of service to win friends who could take him into their dwellings when his work was done. And so as we reflect on what we have learned over these past several weeks, Scripture indicates that all believers are engaged in some type of eternal building project. All of us, whether we realize it or not, the results of which will vary widely. Now, this raises critical questions for us today. What kind of building materials are you sending ahead for your dwelling place? I need you to think about that. Who have we influenced spiritually to the point that they would welcome us into their eternal homes and dwelling places? To what needy people have we sacrificially given our resources? Those whom we have influenced for Christ, directly or indirectly, will know and appreciate and desire our fellowship in heaven. Remember that. They will desire your fellowship in heaven. And so immediately after the parable of the shrewd manager, Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little, and this is on the screen, can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. That's God's economics standard. God continually tests us in little things so that he can bless us in greater things. This effectively invalidates our position when we say, and I hear it said often, well, if only I had more, I could do more. The issue with the Lord is, frankly, not what you would do if you had more, but rather, what are you doing now with what he has entrusted you with? If we are not being faithful with what God has entrusted us with, why, I ask you, why should he entrust us with more? A day of judgment is coming upon all men, all of us. God promises great rewards for those of us who will be loyal servants and do work for him in this life. This is a particularly encouraging passage suggesting that God will find something to praise and reward each one of us for. He does that because he loves you. Now, according to the Bible, God rewards for many different things. For example, he rewards for doing good works. That's in Ephesians and in Romans. He rewards us for denying ourselves. That's found in Matthew. And all these citations are available in my sermon notes, and you can get them. He rewards us for showing compassion to the needy and for treating our enemies kindly. He rewards that. He also, in Matthew 19, verse 21, says he grants us rewards for sacrificial and generous giving. Go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. He says this over and over and over again. God also promises rewards to those who endure difficult circumstances. And I know that many of you are enduring difficult circumstances while trusting him. That's in Hebrews 10, verse 34, and you'll see it on the board, where God says there in this passage, you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. He also promises to reward those who live faithfully and with good motives. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it says there, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And this is repeated over again, over and over. He's given you a trust. He's made you a steward. I care very little, says Paul, if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At the time, each will receive their praise from God. God will reward a life of godliness. What a great set of verses there. And now Paul reminds us also that there's a timetable for this harvest. In Galatians 6, verse 9, he says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And that's the message here, to continue to walk with him and be strong with him and work for him in every day of your life. Don't give up. Don't get weary. Be strong. Now, Scripture also guides us and serves as our guide in this area. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And here, Paul is preaching to Timothy to go back to his church in which he had been the pastor and teach his church. Look what he says. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Lay up your foundation on the other side. Be mindful of the fact that every day that you walk in this world, he's looking at you. He's taking an accounting of you. He's looking at what you do, and he's judging you. Yes, you're saved. This has nothing to do about salvation. You're going to heaven. But heaven is a meritocracy, and you will want to be working with the Lord, and you'll be wanting to do important work, and all of this needs your careful attention. Now, you know, we do not believe in prosperity theology. And you know there are churches that say, yes, if you give $10 over here, you're going to get a new house, you're going to get a new car, put enough in this hand, and it's going to be multiplied on the right hand. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says that. You understand? There's nothing in the Bible that says that. Yes, they do get it partially right. God does reward faithfulness, but he doesn't necessarily do it as a quid pro quo in this world. You understand? When it comes to the location and the timing of his rewards, it's not here, it's there. Okay? And you want the proof? How did it work out for the first 11 guys? All right? How did it work out for them? How did it work out for Paul? You want me to give you an ongoing list? One martyr after the other. In other words, prosperity theology is a failure. But it assumes rewards are here and now, and that's not correct. Scripture evidently teaches us that the greatest rewards, the most profound rewards, will not be here, but will be there. In the long term, I want you to understand this. We are always promised that obedience and submission brings eternal reward that far exceeds any temporary hardship. The believer's compensation is usually deferred. Amen, church? Let's get that straight. And so one of the rewards that the believer will receive is the reward of rulership. This is important. Rulership. Believers will reign with Jesus Christ over the world. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. We will rule over angels, it says there. And then in Matthew 25, verse 21, the scripture says, "Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Moreover, some will be put in charge of many things." And you see that. And so the Lord is very clear about that. You will be in charge of many things if you have earned those rewards and sent them on ahead to the Lord. In Matthew 25, verse 21, there's a parable there. And in that parable, this is where the master leaves and he gives five talents and two talents. And in that passage, his master replied to the one who had had two talents, who doubled it. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." And that's what we want Jesus to say to us. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more. This is what Jesus expects from you, all right? He doesn't expect you to give him back the status quo. It's not the status quo. He expects you to prosper and to advance what he has given you. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, as I told you from the beginning, this is not just about money. It's not just about assets. It's about your time and it's about your talent. God has given you all various types of talents. You need to step up, get off the couch, all right? Because there's nothing I can find in the Bible that commends laziness. I can't find it. Some of you are on the golf course 5 days a week. Well, you know what? Knock it down to three and then spend two more at the church. There's all kind of volunteer responsibilities here that you can be involved in advancing the work of God. This is a serious call to arms, really. I'm very serious about this. It is apparent from all of these passages that although all believers will be with Christ, let's get that straight. You believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven. But not all will reign with him. Not all will rule with him, at least not with equal responsibility or authority. I can't make it up. That's what the Bible tells me. There are clear, stated conditions for reigning. And here they are. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And you know, some people have conflated these passages as if they relate to salvation. They do not relate to salvation. These passages relate to rewards. Understand this? He also said, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Now, who said that? Jesus said it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Can you imagine the authority that God will give you when you reign with him, if you overcome and serve him and walk to the end of your life? Now, the Bible uses the expression of crowns, as a common symbol of ruling power. Now, there are five different crowns mentioned in the New Testament. There is a crown of life given for faithfulness to Christ in persecution or martyrdom. There's the incorruptible crown given for discipleship and victory in the Christian life. There's the crown of rejoicing, given for pouring oneself into others in evangelism and discipleship. There's a crown of glory for faithfully representing Christ in a position of spiritual leadership. Then there's the crown of righteousness, given for joyfully purifying and readying oneself to meet Christ at his return. And I have the citations for all of these in my notes. These crowns or rewards are bringing glory to Christ as they are laid before his feet. And that's how this works. When you get up there, you're going to take those crowns and you're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus Christ, and demonstrating that it's for God's glory. You are not looking to elevate yourself. And although God's glory, you see, is the highest reason for any action, Scripture sees no contradiction whatsoever for God's eternal glory and our eternal good. There's no contradiction there. On the contrary, glorifying God will always result in our greatest eternal good. Everything that you do to glorify God will be passed on ahead to the Lord Jesus in heaven. Likewise, pursuing our eternal good, as he commands us to do, will also always glorify God. Now, false humility, and I've heard this, false humility says, well, I don't want any reward. Effectively, that means I don't want anything to lay at the feet of Jesus, all right, to bring him glory. That's what that means if you really drill down and understand it, because you're not doing it in order to advance yourself. You're doing it for Christ. You're recognizing that he gave you salvation, and this is what he calls us to do. And we may think we are taking the spiritual high ground by being disinterested in rewards, but this is counter to Scripture. Of course we should desire rewards. All of us should hear the Lord Jesus say to us, well done. Well done. Look, here's the question. He saved you for eternity. Now, what are you doing for him? What are you doing for him? What gift are you giving to him? And now Scripture also tells us we are to guard our crowns carefully. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. I am coming soon, the Lord says. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. How about that? We could lose some of these crowns. We could lose some of our rewards. And so when we seek our rewards from men, we can forfeit them from God. This is important. You don't serve God by seeking your reward from man. I'm uninterested in any reward from man or any position from man. I'm interested in serving him. And so many good people get caught up in that. Look, don't get caught up in seeking your reward from men, because you will forfeit that reward from God. And not all Christians will hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want you to understand that. Merely getting to heaven because he saved you, having nothing to do on your own, you don't hear well done at that point. You're going to hear well done when he reviews the videotape of your life and looks to see what you did to advance the kingdom of God. Let's make this very clear and understand this. Not all of us will have the same position of authority in heaven. We will have differing rewards in heaven depending on our actions and choices here on earth. Now, no matter how we attempt to explain it, no matter how uneasy it makes us, it is a fact that the biblical doctrine of differing rewards and differing position in heaven means we will all have different experiences in heaven. That's what heaven will be like. We will all have differing experiences. These eternal experiences are presently being forged in the crucible of this life right now. Even if I cannot yet comprehend it, the fact remains that what I do with my talents, with my resources, with my money, with my possessions, will all significantly affect my eternal experience in heaven. Now, when we speak of heaven, it is easy to confuse God's work and man's work. And I want to make this clear also. Many people mistakenly believe that heaven is our reward for doing good things. You've heard that, right? Heaven is your reward. You've lived a good life. You're going to heaven. Well, this is absolutely not the case. You were an enemy of God. You were desperate. You were lost. And but for the fact that you recognized your desolate condition, you reached up from the muck and mire of who you were, and God, through grace, saved you. He reached across eternity. It had nothing to do with your winsome personality or the fact that you're a good person. He saved you despite the fact that you were dissolute and that you were a sinner. And so our presence in heaven is in no sense a reward for our works. Let's make that clear. But it is a gift freely given by God in response to faith, which is itself God's gift. He gave you the very faith to believe. For Christians, salvation took place in a moment in the past. and it is so for all who believe. It was free. It cannot be lost. It is the same for all Christians uniformly who believe. In contrast, our rewards will be given in the future and are earned by God's grace. They can be lost, and they differ among Christians. They are there for those who are advancing and committing to advancing the kingdom of God. Now, salvation is about God's work for us. Conversely, rewards are a matter of our work for God. When it comes to salvation, you see, our work for God is no substitute for God's work for us. God saves us because of Christ's work for us. Likewise, when it comes to rewards, God's work for us is no substitute for our work for God. God rewards us for the work that we do on behalf of the kingdom of God and for Christ. Of course, it is empowered by Christ. It is empowered by the grace of God, but nevertheless, God refers it to us as our work. Now, the forgiveness of sins has every bearing on our eternal destination. Make no mistake about that. It has no automatic bearing, however, on the eternal rewards. The Bible teaches not only forgiveness of our sins, but also the consequences of our choices. These consequences apply despite forgiveness. Forgiveness means that God eliminates your eternal condemnation. You're saved. You're not going to face the throne of judgment. But it does not mean that our actions in this life have no consequence in earth and even on the other side. Neither does it mean, let's understand this, that our choices have no consequences in eternity. Forgiven people can still lose their rewards and forfeit some eternal position of responsibility they could have had if they had served Christ more powerfully in this world. With our salvation, the work was Jesus Christ. With our rewards, the work is ours. It is our imperative that we trust Christ, that we lean on him, that we draw strength from him and power from him, because apart from him, we can do nothing, nothing at all. But if we hope to receive a reward, we must still do the necessary work. As our forefathers put it, we must bear the cross if we are to wear the crown. Look, folks, here's the bottom line in this teaching. Get off the couch. Get off the couch. Get off the couch today. God does not reward laziness. As much as we love golf, don't spend your life on a golf course when you could be advancing the kingdom of God. Life in Naples is not an endless, self-serving, narcissistic journey. I wrote that this morning. How easy is it to get sucked in to that narcissistic, self-serving journey? And we need to understand this. And frankly, as I've come to understand it and getting drawn closer to the Lord in understanding this, I've had to commit myself in an even greater way. I know many of you are concerned about the future of the church. You look at me and you say, geez, we have an old guy. We have an old guy who's a pastor. We need to bring in some help for him because we're concerned about the future of the church. Well, I just want to say something to you so that you know where I stand. I intend to preach to the very last day of my life. I have no interest in traveling the world. I have no interest in becoming a good golfer. I have no interest in anything else other than serving him and preaching his word every day of my life. If he lets me live to 90 years old, you're going to see a 90-year-old guy up here preaching. And the evidence for that is in my family. My grandfather, who was a preacher and a missionary, preached till 81 and died 8 days after his last message. My father preached till he was 84 from a wheelchair and died 9 days after his last message. That's how we are wired. You understand? That's why I told you that I will never take a salary, because he paid me in advance and I'm not interested in that. I'm serving him, and you should have every confidence that this is God's church and he will keep me alive and keep air in my lungs. Air in my lungs. Make no mistake about it. All right? I want you to know the extent of my own personal commitment, all right? And I do it not because I'm looking to put rewards over there. I'm doing it because I'm blessed by God that he called me here to be your pastor and to serve with you. And I want to inspire you and make you walk with him and make you realize what he's doing for you. And so look, folks, after hearing this message for 4 weeks, and you're probably sick of it. I hope not. Why should you follow the Bible teaching on money and possessions and time? Why should you follow it when it's so much fun, isn't it? It's so much fun for all the nice things you can have, especially here in Naples. You understand? You can rightfully say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Why do I have to get so radical about this money and time thing? Why do I have to do that? The answer for you clearly is in Scripture. And if you don't believe me, believe God. Believe Jesus Christ. The missing ingredient in so many Christians' lives today is motivation. Motivation. We have falsely assumed that what we do here will not have eternal consequences. I got my get-out-of-jail card free. I'm going to heaven. That's all I need to know. No, it's not. Look at the example of Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 26 speaks powerfully of that. And it says there, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking ahead to his reward. Motivated by long-term reward, he chose short-term disgrace. 40 years out in the desert in humiliation. He had been a prince of Egypt. Paul also speaks powerfully on this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. It's on the board. And again, this is a passage that some misguided people tie to salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. Your salvation is not a race. Your salvation was a gift to a dissolute life by the grace of God. Look what he says here. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He's not saying after I preached, I will not be saved. He was saying after I preached, I don't want to be disqualified for the crowns, for the prize. You understand the theology of what I'm giving you? It couldn't be clearer. Paul recognized that there was a price that had to be paid to follow Christ with discipline and faithfulness. There's a price. It's not easy, but he was willing to pay the price because of the price. He recognized the law of rewards. He gladly sacrificed lesser treasures that would have no impact on him for the lasting greater treasure that would be there when he stepped aside into heaven. He continued to speak like this right up to the end of his life. Look at what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. This incredible valedictory statement. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Those are the very words I want you to say at the end of your life. Those are the words that recognize, Lord, I've walked for you. I've given up for you. I've put my resources and time and talent for you. Everything else in this world is garbage. Garbage. But what you do for the kingdom of God lasts forever. Amen, church? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you so much for this series of sermons that you've given us, for the impact of the Holy Spirit as we understand exactly what you expect of us. Lord, help us to leave here with a greater understanding today of what it means to walk with you. Yes, you saved us, Father, but that's just the beginning. Let us not treat salvation like a get-out-of-jail-free card, but let us recognize that you gave it to us, that you died on the cross, and now we need to give you back our lives and our work and our talent and our resources. Bless this church. Let the Holy Spirit descend on them and let it resonate in their hearts. Let them leave here, Lord, as this message continues to percolate in their hearts, as they have a greater understanding of what it means for what you gave us, as we put all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.